Tonight, we're going to do things a little differently than we typically have done. But I want to start out by telling you guys a story of a particular pastor who was in his office, and he was thinking about the people who haven't been to a church service for a while. And so as he was thinking through this list, he was thinking of a particular lady. And this lady hasn't been visited for quite a while. And so what he did is he just decided, rather than calling her, he jumped in his car and he headed to her house. As he pulls up, he notices that her car's in the driveway. He sees the lights are on, so he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door. Nobody comes. So he kind of stands there for a little bit, and impatiently, he starts kind of beating on the door, knocking on the door again. No answer. So he kind of peeps around the house and messes with the front door, knows it's unlocked and the screen door is locked, but then he sees the living room light on and he hears the TV, so somebody is definitely home. So he beats on the door again, he's calling out her name, and he's kind of impatient. Well, finally, he says, you know what, I'm gonna be cute about this. So he pulls out his business card and he writes on the business card, Revelation 3:20. If you guys don't know where Revelation 3:20 is, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, they with me. So he leaves it in the screen door. A week goes by, hasn't heard anything from the lady. All of a sudden, the lady shows up on church service that Sunday morning, but she didn't say anything to the pastor. On her way out, she shakes his hand and gives him back his business card. And on the business card, it has Revelation 3:20 marked out. But then she put Genesis 3:10b on it. And so pastor kind of looked at that and says, man, what? So after service was over, he goes back home and he looks up the passage. And the passage just says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So I mentioned that to you all just for some fact. Unlike the pastor, you guys have been very patient with me throughout this series that we have been titled Resolution. And if this is your first time being with us, Resolution, I titled it Resolution based on the account of Nehemiah, specifically looking in his life of chapters 1 through 4. But Resolution because in our society, we're all about making resolutions for the new year. What we can do for self-improvement and self-development, it's all about us. And so we basically said, okay, what if we ask the question, what about what we could do for others rather for ourselves? And so on week one, we looked in chapter one, and we found in verse four what was the main title, what was the main theme throughout this series. And in verse four, it basically, when Nehemiah found out about the people of what happened in Jerusalem, he was distraught. And the city was in ruins, and everything reflected poorly on God, and it broke his heart. So the very first week, we asked the question, what breaks your heart? What disturbs you? What burdens you? What pulls your heartstrings? And so we said this is the foundation for throughout this series. And then the second week, we looked in chapter 2. And that question was, what can I do? What can I do about what breaks my heart? How do I know what breaks my heart? And so we looked at certain things of how you can tell of what breaks your heart. And then last week, we looked in chapter 4. And we pretty much asked, okay, what do I want my life to show for of what breaks my heart? What do I want my life to show for what breaks my heart? And so tonight we're going to be looking in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at some particular details on the wall of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah actually asked the practical question for us. This is the grand finale of this series of, okay, we've gone over this for the last 3 weeks of what breaks my heart. Now Nehemiah goes to work and says, what do we do now? What do we do now? And we get busy. So if you will look into Nehemiah chapter 3 with me, and tonight's going to be a little different because how this is going to go is I'm not going to read all 32 verses. Basically, I'm going to pick out some verses that pertain to chapter 2 when we talked about in week 2. And how this is going to go, I'm going to read some, and then I'm going to introduce a guest. Then I'm going to read some, then I'm going to introduce another guest. And I'm going to read some, then I'm going to introduce another guest. At the very end, I'm going to give you guys 3 practical applications of how this pertains to what breaks our heart and how do we get busy. So if you are in the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament chapter 3, as you go there, Nehemiah lists 10 different gates. There are several different towers that he mentions, different landmarks. But also, if you notice that he describes the work of the wall counterclockwise, and it goes like this. The north wall, he mentions first, verses 1 through 7. The western wall is in verses 8 through 13. Then they start to work on the southern part of the wall in the city in verses 14, and finally the eastern wall in verses 15 through 32. Now, in chapter 3, repair, the word repair is mentioned 35 times. That word repair means to be strong, to be firm. This is the foundation. So in essence, Nehemiah did not want to build this wall just with a quick fix. But he wanted to give anything and everything, the best that he had with everybody, to give God the glory of this. This is the work of God. They completed the wall in 52 days. And what's also even more exciting is everybody, different person from all throughout Judea, came to help Nehemiah in his support and their work. And they were excited to see what God was doing. So tonight, we're going to be looking at only four different gates out of the 10. And we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imriel, built." And then if you notice in verse 32, it says, "In between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs." So let's talk about the sheep gate. First and foremost, the sheep gate was right next to, it was right next to the temple. And I'm sorry about the slide before, but the whole main idea tonight is, what do we do now? What do we get? How do we get busy with what breaks our heart? So, sorry about that. Let's go back to sheep gate. Okay, so the sheep gate was right next to the temple. And since it was the closest, this just made sense for the priests to work on what was close to them. What did they know? So they started working on the sheep gate. The sheep gate was made for animals to go through this passage, but specifically was also made for animals to be made sacrifices on the altar. And what is interesting that we're going to look at some of these gates tonight is that they give us pictures. They give us pictures. And so the very first thing that we look at the sheep gate is this. Notice that Nehemiah, in his account, in his journal entry, you notice that he mentions the sheep gate in very verses 1, but he also mentions it at the very end in verse 32. So he ends his, in essence, his account with the sheep gate and ends it with the sheep gate. He's also giving us a picture that, okay, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, that he has come to bore the sin of the world. And so this picture of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, being the atonement for the cleansing of our sins. Also, Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8. But what's also interesting, if you look at the sheep gate, notice how it has nothing to do, there's no bolts, there's no bars. Because once we read later on, you will see that each gate and each representation on the wall has some type of bolt or has some type of bar or has some type of fixture of clothing. But it says here, it says, "They consecrated and hung its doors. They built it as far as the Tower of the 100 and consecrated it." So it's twice it's consecrated, but not once do you hear that there are any bolts or bars on this gate. It is a picture that the Lamb of God stands ready, is open for anyone to come into a relationship with him when you call upon his name. That when you understand about Jesus and his sacrifice, that that person has satisfaction, not instant gratification, but also eternal life when we call upon the name of Jesus. And I love that. It's consecrated. It means that it is holy. It is blessed. He is the anointed one. And so our first guest tonight, I want to introduce to you guys. You guys are very familiar with the organization. It is Union Mission Ministries. They are a ministry that has been started since 9/11 here in Charleston, West Virginia. We've mentioned a couple times in the last couple of weeks. They oversee different counties here in West Virginia, several different ministries, everything from a thrift store to family service to services to shelters. But tonight I want to spotlight, I want to hone in specifically with Brookside, which is a women and children's shelter. And I would like to have Jennifer come on up. Our Tuesday night group have been with her and serving their capacity and their ministry probably for the last almost 2 years. And so tonight, Jennifer is going to speak on what is her role and what breaks her heart and how we possibly can serve along with Brookside. Thank you.
My name is Jennifer Netto Wood. I grew up as a missionary kid in France. I'm very, very family-oriented, so all my life I thought I would go back to France as a missionary, just to be around my parents more, because I am very family-oriented. That didn't work out for me. The man I chose to marry did not want to be a missionary, but I thought, okay, a pastor's wife would be great. Within 3 years of my marriage, I knew it wasn't going to work. Things happened that were not supposed to happen, and it was extremely hard. Out of that marriage, I had 3 sons, no girls, just sons. I was wanting a family, believe it or not, of 12 kids. I love kids. I love babies, boys and girls, either one. Things didn't work out too well in our life. I was left raising 3 sons alone. Had to go to work, knowing that my sons needed me at home. God allowed me to hurt my knee, and I had to stay home for a whole year. During that year, God brought my son's friends to my house, and I had a ministry with them. Then my pastor called on me to talk to kids who came from abused families and from divorced families. And so I had a ministry there, but I eventually had to go back to work. I went to work with a rehabilitation center, which was for kids. So I was working with babies and infants and children, and I just loved that job. And then we merged with a drug and alcohol, and they called on me to go work in the drug and alcohol, and I'm going, why? That was not my calling. I didn't know anything about it. I questioned God on it, but, you know, I needed to work, so I went and worked in the drug and alcohol. I started praying with the addicts that would come in. I would try to find a church around where they lived. Years later, my CEO called me in and says, Jennifer, you can't pray with our clients. You're not allowed to talk to them about Jesus. And I'm going, well, he's the only one that could heal them. And she says, no, you just can't do it. And so things were just not working out for me. Plus, I needed to move home closer to my parents. And I started praying that God would open up a job. I never thought of a ministry because I didn't listen to him. The first time I thought he wasn't going to use me in a ministry, I started praying, how can I get back to West Virginia? And then my dad called and he says, Jen, he says, if you really want to go in the ministry, there's an opening with Union Mission. And this was around Christmas 5 years ago. And I said, okay, Lord. I said, I only have 3 days for Christmas. If it's your will, open the door that they could do an interview with me. And this is around like the day after Christmas, you know. And so I called and I said I'd be up at that time. Can I have an interview with them? And they said, sure, come on down. So by that February, I was working at Union Mission. All this to say that sometimes we don't know how our life is going to plan out. Throughout the years, God trained me in what he wanted me to know to do the ministry that he had set for me. I came into Brookside, and it was only a shelter for women and women with children. One of my first times alone, overnight, the police brought in a woman. And I said, Lord, let this one be an easy one, because it was my first time alone. And I took one look in her eyes, and I understood the abuse that she had been through. I just went to her, and I hugged her, and I said, you're in a safe place here. But I was also watching the women come in, have Bible classes in the morning, but in the afternoon they would go off and do whatever they want to, come back around 4:30 high or drunk. And I said, Lord, this is not right. They have a place for the men to go to, but nothing for the women. The director before me, she was interim director, had talked to me about wanting to start a program, but didn't know how to do it. And so I just went to Rex, our CEO, and I said, well, this is it. I said, I can't take this. One of our ladies had passed away from being so drunk she got beat up and died. And I said, I can't do this. I said, we need to have a program the same as the men. And so that's how the program started. You know, I just said, we have to have it. And the next week it was there. And we started working. The ladies were no longer allowed to leave. They had to stay. They had to decide, am I going to join the program or am I going to stay on the emergency shelter side? On the emergency shelter side, you have to find a job. You have to make your life better. They were allowing them to stay as long as they wanted. They could have stayed there their whole life and never get a job, never do for themselves. And I said that we're not helping them. We're enabling them to do nothing. So that's how that started, and then the ladies started coming in, and I'm going, oh, Lord, now I understand the training that you gave me. But at the same time, it's not a training that I really wanted. I ended up having to ask my sons and tell them, boys, this is what we do here. These ladies come in broken, some from abused families. I have to share my life. I have to share your life. Is that okay with you? And they all said yes. And so I started sharing lives, telling them what it was like. I never had a drug addiction. I never had an alcoholic addiction. But I did have a donut addiction. My pain, I ate through donuts, gave me diabetes. So I do understand addiction. We're not just a place where you could come to get rid of your drug addiction or your alcohol addiction, but also to get rid of all your addictions. Some people have an addictive personality, and it's, you know, you jump from one to the other. And cigarettes is an addiction. Taking Tylenol every day, whether you eat it or not, is an addiction. There's a lot of addictions in this world that we don't think of as addictions, but they are. Started serving there at Union Mission. God opened my eyes to a lot of things that even though I worked in the drug and alcohol, I didn't quite understand. And where I worked, I knew that just giving them pills to help them, you know, getting them addicted to a pill to get over a heroin addiction, we were just adding on to their addiction. And I said, Lord, there's got to be another way. Through Union Mission, it's faith-based. It's all on God's word. Who can forgive us our sins but God? We carry a lot of sins in our life. We hide them in our souls. We don't reveal them to God. And it messes with our brains. And we become mental, bipolar. We have highs and we have lows. That's what we deal with the ladies at Union Mission. This is something that I hadn't planned on talking about, but in my office, because Pastor Adam brought it up, the gates of sheep, in my office, I have a cross stitch that I made years and years ago, long before I even thought of Union Mission. And it's a picture of Jesus feeding his sheep. And I have that in my office to remind me that God called me to feed his sheep. It doesn't matter where they come from. He called me to feed his sheep. There's a lot of service, a lot of volunteer work to do at Union Mission. I have even a volunteer, and all you have to do is come to church here on Sunday night. If you want to know more about that one, come and see me afterwards. It doesn't involve coming to Union Mission. It just involves coming to church on Sunday night. There's a lot of services that we need. Girls have doctor's appointments. You know, once their addiction, to get that out of their system, a lot of medical issues come up. and we have doctor's appointments to take them to. But I have a table out there that tells us about what Union Mission, not just with Brookside, but also with the Union Mission, where there's a lot of volunteer work to do. I never thought my life would take the turn that it did 3 years after my marriage. Never, ever, ever did. God had a plan. He knew how I was going to use the rest of my life. He gave me 3 sons, and now I have tons of daughters. We can't save them all, but I don't believe that I am put at Union Mission so that everyone could get off of their addiction. As long as they hear the Word of God, as long as they get saved, somewhere down the road, they turn around. Several of the girls that, you know, one of them in particular that I had to return to jail is now a volunteer with Union Mission. She didn't finish our program, but she went and finished another one because we planted the seed. Every time she sees me, she gives me a hug and says, "Thanks for changing my life." And I said, "I'm not the one that changed it. God did." But for those who have success in their life and changing their life, I am so thankful for that. But as long as they hear God's message, as long as they accept Christ as their personal Savior, that's a big plus in their life. We have returning clients. Not only am I a mother of tons of women, I'm now Grammy Jen to a lot of little kids. I attended the birth of one of our clients, little girl, 2.5 years ago. Her mom left after graduating, went right back into the world of drugs, and now she's back at Brookside. I get to see my little Jalea again. My sons haven't given me grandkids yet, so I claim my kids who come. There is work to do with kids, too, if you're interested in kids. The service with Union Mission is without end. And I think that's why God has kept it open for so long. So I want to thank you all. I'll have a table out there, and I'll be out there if you need more information. If you want to know about the service you could do while on Sunday night, just come and let me know. Thank you.
I also want to add, too, that Jennifer does an amazing work with the ladies, and one of the things that we've been working on for the last couple of months is a mentor ministry of how Mount Calvary could partner with Brookside to enhance the program through a mentor ministry, how to put the ladies back into society to make them successful citizens in society, but also with their walk with Christ. So yes, I would say afterwards, this is what breaks her heart. This is what her life shows for. She lives it, breathes it. Anything and everything, this is what she's doing for these ladies. If you guys are interested, you're going to have a conversation with her afterwards. I want you guys to look at verses 13 in Nehemiah 3. And it says, "Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate." Now, not only did these people restore the gate, but they also repaired the section of this wall. And what you will find out later on when you read the entirety of the chapter is that these people also left their section of the wall to go help others build theirs, because their section of the wall was not as damaged as the rest of the wall. And so this is a picture, when we think of the Valley Gate, it's a picture of humility. It's a picture of humility that, you know, for us, when a person yields themselves to Christ, that they are flooded by the love of Jesus. And that when the love of Jesus, they have this love for God, that they want to serve others because God in his humility came to serve us. And so what's amazing is that when we go to serve others, we have this fullness of God that pleases him to go serve others. Now, 500 yards away from this valley gate was the refuse gate, or maybe in your translation, it is called the dung gate. And verses 14, it says, Malachi, it's the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hesarim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. All right, so you come to this refuge or this dung gate, and it was the furthest away. It was completely north. Actually, it was south of the temple. I'm sorry. It was completely away from the temple. And the whole purpose of this gate was to get rid of, dispose of your trash. But not only your trash, but think about the things that go on in your bathroom. Everything was disposed out of this gate. Now, it did not have a pretty name. It's called the Refuse Gate or the Dung Gate. It didn't have a pretty name. But it had an important duty and an important function. And disposing of the waste was the essential health of the city. So the picture of this gate for us is this, just like the city of how they had to dispose things for the health of the city. When Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we must get rid of whatever that defiles and destroys us and our life. We have to get rid of it. And so I want to bring up my second guest, and told myself I wouldn't cry. This man has been a joy to serve with. This man is not all about disposing. He's all about saving life and about the sanctity of life and bringing life into this world and showing that this child has a purpose and a plan in his life and to bring families together and how to raise this child up. The Wednesday Night Life Group has been serving alongside of Women's Children's Pregnancy Resource Center for about a little bit over a year now. And I would like to introduce Phil of the Women's Choice Pregnancy Resource Center. Phil, why don't you come on up? And he is the CEO, and he's going to tell you about what breaks his heart, what role he plays in this ministry, and the possibility of how we could serve along with Women's Choice.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to start out with this evening with an apology. I have to speak from notes, and I do that for your benefit, because if I don't have notes, what I'm going to speak on is my passion, and you would be here probably till 2 o'clock in the morning. And so I will be using my notes, and it's not really because I'm 70 years old, but I've never been able to do anything like that. Even when I was in high school, I couldn't give a book report and could never speak before people very well. But so anyway, I want to make an apology. I'm standing in awe of those that will be up here and can speak their whole presentation without notes. But I want to say I'm honored to share this service with other ministries represented, and I thank Mount Calvary for the invitation to speak, along with your commitment to God's work at our pregnancy center. Briefly, I want to say that our relationship began when I visited Pastor Wagoner on October 7th, 2013 at 2 p.m., as he graciously allowed me to share the mission of our ministry. Subsequently, I came to know Pastor Adam and Sarah, along with a special small group of friends who are in the congregation tonight, thank you, who visit our center once a month, and they always come with a smile on their faces, and they're always willing to tackle whatever work I have in store for them. And Sarah's added some much-needed youth and expertise as she's joined our board of directors. So needless to say, we're blessed to be able to partner with you. For those, I want to introduce our executive director, Joelle Lucas, who's here with me tonight, and she'll be in the back, and she's been with us since April. And so for those of you who don't know me, I am Phil Chatting, and I don't know that I'm CEO. I prefer to be called a volunteer, and I just serve on the board of directors for Woman's Choice Pregnancy Center, and we're located at 504 Washington Street West on Charleston's west side. Nearly 4 years ago, God strategically placed us 80 feet from the Women's Health Center, which was once the largest and now the only abortion clinic in Charleston in the state of West Virginia. Less than 2 weeks ago, praise God, on January 17th, the only other clinic located in Kanawha City closed its doors. A couple of years prior to our building going up for sale, my wife claimed Tracks, a gay nightclub for the Lord, as our destination. only a parking lot away from the abortion clinic. And time this evening will not present me to describe all the details of how God's hand was with us every step of the way as we miraculously purchased and renovated the building with volunteers over a period of 2 years, beginning the entire process with only $30,000 in savings. This year, we are celebrating our 40th anniversary of God's faithfulness. The road has not been easy, as many times at our previous location we owed several thousands of dollars in back rent, but our Christian landlord refused to eject us. During this time, receiving only small gifts and donations, we remained obedient to the mission God had set before us. The mission is best described from our motto, seen on most of our literature, helping women to make a choice for life. From our conception in 1977 until our move to the new location in 2013, God used the most meager of circumstances, income, and faithful volunteers to save an estimated over 500 lives. At our new location, at least 51 women who were abortion-minded chose life instead for that precious child. Many others walk in or call in by what they believe is by accident, and they receive counseling and literature. Many stories of these we now call our girls have taught us that we can never underestimate how God is working in lives, no matter how hopeless it may seem. At this time, I'd like to take you to the center and I'd like to share a couple of stories that may help you better understand what happens there. An attractive young girl about 15 years old walked in with her male friend. She approached our reception desk and told my wife that she was there for her procedure. With misty eyes and a garbled voice, as if she'd taken some type of medication, she placed a small brown teddy bear on the desk in front of her. Suspecting that she had mistakenly come into our center instead of the abortion clinic next door, my wife informed her up front that we were not a medical facility and we did not provide any type of procedures. The girl replied she thought she had scheduled an abortion here. My wife began to talk to her about her apparent choice, her unborn baby, and the effects abortion would have on her life. And she began to cry, and we began to cry. Eventually, she turned her back to us, but she continued to listen. All at once, she let out a wail, and she bolted for the door with her friend in hot pursuit. After praying for her, we knew we'd probably never know if she went through with the abortion or not. But we do know that the picture of her tears falling on that little teddy bear would be forever etched in our hearts. And several years ago, a college student from the northern part of the state came into our facility to get a pregnancy test. Her test was positive, and she began to tell us why she could just not have this child. Her parents had invested thousands of dollars into her education. The counselor spent several minutes with her, but the young girl eventually asked for a proof of pregnancy so she could obtain a medical card to get a taxpayer-funded abortion. Because we did not want the responsibility for her decision and the risk she was taking, we refused to give her the proof she needed. At that point, she argued, she became irate, cursing the counselor and slamming the two doors that led her to the street below. At the end of the year, because of her actions, we recorded in our statistics that she had an abortion. A couple of months into the new year, we received a long-distance phone call. The young voice on the other end of the line simply said, "I listen to you. I just had my baby and ready to place him up for adoption." Two of our volunteers immediately drove to the hospital where they found another adoption agency. We're not an adoption agency. They found an adoption agency eagerly waiting to take custody of the child. The young girl responded to the hospital staff saying that she wanted us to find a home for her child because we've been so instrumental in saving her baby's life. You see, this young girl could have gotten her proof of pregnancy elsewhere, but God had other plans for her. And I believe your heart would have overflowed with joy the day a young girl walked into our facility carrying her newborn child. With tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, I want to thank you for saving my baby. Of course, our response to her was that only God was to receive the glory for her change of heart. You've just heard what our new executive director has so accurately described as a ministry where we experience the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. And this morning, you may not be able to internalize these emotional stories to the point where they break your heart. And I'd love to be able to present them with such reality that, like Nehemiah, your heart would be so broken that you would do as he did. You would sit down and weep and mourn and fast and pray before the God of heaven. You might then ask what God would have you do, not only in service in this ministry, but to other ministries who are equally needy of your gifts and talents. You know, Satan would like nothing more than to rationalize why your service isn't important. He will say things like, "You're just one person, you can't make a difference. You don't have the gifts or talents, or you're just too busy to serve." I know how he works. Even though I was a Christian, I listened to his persuasive arguments far too long. And as you've heard these personal stories, such as the ones I've shared, he will attempt to harden your heart to the cause of those who are desperately needing your help. In other words, Satan, if successful, will ultimately rob you of the joy that God has prepared for you. Your life may end as a life all about you and not all about him. At our center, our desire is to be the hands and feet of Jesus to minister to those described in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says that we are to rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. Verse 12 says, "If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay to each person according to what he has done?" So how does a pregnancy center whose foundation is based on the Word of God respond to this verse? Well, if we are to rescue the unborn child, the decision to choose life must come from that mother. What are the ways that we try to effectively reach out to that mother? First thing, we must show God's love and compassion. Realizing this woman lives in a society that has victimized her. It promotes casual sex, birth control over abstinence, the outward appearance of the body instead of the inward condition of the heart, alcohol and drug usage, the breakdown of the family unit, living together before marriage. That's just to name a few. Many times this young girl is pressured by individuals such as the father of the child, her own family and friends to have an abortion. While some are influencing her for selfish reasons, others wrongly believe in their hearts that this is her best choice. So having to deal with all these societal ills, what can we realistically expect of these mothers? Second, we must recognize that the only way to rescue this mother and her baby is to provide the support she most desperately needs. Most women cite the main reason they chose abortion was they could not find one person who would support their decision to keep the child. So once we determine what is going on in a woman's life that caused her to choose abortion, we focus on her personal needs. We provide spiritual, emotional, and material support with free services such as lab quality pregnancy tests, peer option and post-abortion counseling, gospel tracts, Bibles, baby diapers, maternity clothing and baby clothing, new board to size 3T, and we also provide parenting classes so that she can earn larger items such as baby beds and strollers. Unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians have not responded to rescue this mother and her unborn child, as over 58 million babies have been murdered over the past 44 years. And that's one child every 25 seconds. You know, these Christians may have listened to the views of our present culture that tells all of us just to stay out of this mother's life. She's perfectly capable of making a decision for herself and for her baby. Unfortunately, the culture wasn't listening when the mother told us that she had cried every day for 20 years following her abortion, and many others who have explained how their abortion has all but destroyed their lives. So how can the church be part of this rescue? They can partner, as you have, with their local pregnancy center. And in partnering, you need to understand the specific needs of that center. In the future, we believe God is leading us to offer free ultrasounds and eventually STD and STI testing. Offering these services will give us greater access to more clients to further reduce or stop abortion in our community. Statistics show that over 80% of the women who see their baby in an ultrasound will choose life for that child. And I understand this morning that you don't really need us. Church originated over 2,000 years before the first pregnancy resource center ever existed in this country. You can and you will exist without us. However, we will not exist without you. While we can share many resources we have to offer the church, we will not exist without the prayers, volunteers, and financial support of the local church. So what does this support look like in the form of service? First and foremost, your prayers are needed, especially for those all in leadership at our center. We need volunteers. Most of our volunteers are between the ages of 56 and 70, so we need younger volunteers who we can train and will be ready to step in. Finances. You can host special fundraising events such as our Baby Bottle Boomerang program. You can hold rummage sales or concerts. If you have a nurse manager as an RN who could also be trained to do ultrasounds, we can use her. You can spread the word about this center to friends in Christian businesses and other like-minded churches to enable us to reach other Christian partners. You can remain alert to those in your world, such as family and friends, who might be considering abortion as their choice, recommending that they visit our center. You can refer others to us who have a real need of material goods for their children. They can visit our kids' closet every 3 months. You can donate new and used baby items, especially size 5 and 6 diapers, items like baby wash and formula. You can hold a baby shower. You can provide professional services, especially in the areas of accounting, law, marketing, or medical. And you can take ownership of our kids' closet from this old man. You want a challenge? You would have one. This job is not for the faint of heart, believe me. In summary and closing, I want to share a little of my personal story. When my grown children left home to go to college, my wife began to volunteer with the pregnancy center. Over a period of several years of counseling, she told me the anonymous stories of mothers who felt they had nowhere to turn when faced with an unplanned and unwanted pregnancy. And my heart began to break as I delivered baby beds to mothers in need. And during the renovation of our facility, I often took breaks outside the building where I witnessed arguments in the parking lot of the abortion clinic. These arguments were waged over upcoming decisions. Following the abortion, these arguments sometimes turned to brokenness as I saw mothers collapse, sometimes uncontrollably in the arms of their companion. I understood that the mother and her child went through these doors, but the mother was the only one that left, and she was wounded. After witnessing this, I knew God had touched me in such a way. Excuse me. I knew God to touch me in such a way that I would never be the same. And to this day, I still have a broken heart, but it now serves a purpose. It's turned into a mission. The Lord willing, I'll never give up until every life is saved. So where would I suggest you serve tonight? Well, as I'm sure Pastor Adam has already covered, simply serve wherever God breaks your heart. Whatever need you see that breaks your heart. Because when you pick a service like that, there'll never be any doubt in your mind. There'll be no regrets about the sacrifice he has called you to, but only the joy of serving. Thank you.
Real quick, I want us to go back to verses 15. Shalem, the son of Kohosi, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolt and bars, and repaired the wall of the pole of Shiloh by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down to the city of David. So when you think of fountain, you think of water. And the fountain gate was strategically placed north of the dung or the water gate. Hence, you want the trash and everything else to flow this way, and the water from the Gihon spring actually flowed into the city near the fountain gate. I mention all this to you because water represents the Spirit of God. Water represents the quenching of us, that we are washed in the water, and we are washed in the Word of God. And so if you think back for a minute, just for a second, we went through the valley gate, and the valley gate looks at humility. Then we went to the dung gate, when a person is humble before God. Then they come to examine themselves. What are the things that I need to get rid of? What are the things that defile me? And then we come to the fountain gate. And that looks as the fullness of God. I want to serve God with anything and everything that I am. And here in just a little bit, I'll have the next guest speaker. But I just wanted to get to these applications real quick. If you look at Nehemiah, verses 23, it says, after him, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs opposite of their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. So I mention that to you because in verses 23, verses 10, verses 28 through 30, and a couple others, what you will tend to notice is that these people, what broke their heart was the rebuilding of the wall, but they built the wall, these certain sections, that was closest to their house. So the very first application I share with you all is be a missionary by serving your communities. You don't have to go out of this country to go serve somewhere. You can actually be a missionary in your own backyard. We have three different ministry opportunities here tonight. Second is, throughout the text, when you read chapter 3, you will notice that there are some people's names that are mentioned multiple times than others. And what that is that these people, when you read chapter 3, these people have chosen to work more than just on their section of the wall to go help others. And you will also read, when you read chapter 3, that you will notice that some of these people just did their thing and just, I'm done. And it kind of reminds me of several years ago, I was in an auto mechanic shop, and I was talking to a woman, and a woman's telling me about her church and so forth, and all of a sudden she says this. She says, yeah, I've done my time. And I looked at her and I said, well, what do you mean by that? She goes, well, you know, I did my time. I did 25 years as a volunteer at a nursery. And I said, well, God bless you, man. Thank you for that. So how are you serving the Lord now? She goes, well, like I said, I did my time. I said, what are you doing now? She said, I just show up on Sunday mornings and listen to the pastor. I did my time. So my second application is this. Get busy as much as God enables you to do. Get busy as much as God enables you to do. And if you notice, in the passages that we've gone over, each person, even if you think back of chapter 4, each person was there at the wall to fulfill a position, whether it was holding a spear or a sword or working on the wall, and they had a job to do. And that's the same thing as the church as it is today. We need to serve to bring glory to God and show the people the love of Jesus. Serve to bring the glory of God and show people the love of Jesus. And right now, I want to bring up our third guest speaker. And speaking of that, showing the love of Jesus, this next person is Hannah, and she is the area director for Next Step Ministries. And her involvement is with working with the flood victims that have been affected since June in Clendenin. So Jennifer. Hannah, will you please come on up?
So similarly to Phil, I would not be able to do this without notes, or we'd be here for a very long time. So I just wrote a few things down because I'm super passionate about the job that I get to do, and just really blessed to be able to do it. And so just want to be able to share that well with y'all. And thank you for allowing me to be here. And it's a blessing to just be able to share with everyone here. So like Adam said, my name is Hannah. I am originally from Savannah, Georgia, and through the story, you'll figure out how in the world I end up in Charleston, West Virginia. But now I work for a nonprofit called Next Step Ministries, and at Next Step, we are super passionate about doing short-term mission trips that can collide with long-term community development. We have thousands of students that come through we facilitate the mission trip. So they come through not physical doors, but they work through our ministry to go on mission trips around the country and a few internationally. So 5 years ago, that's actually how I got involved. I was a student on a Next Step trip. I had just graduated high school, and I went and served at an HIV and AIDS clinic in Nassau, Bahamas. And so while I was there, I didn't realize it then, but looking back on it, I really had this savior mentality about myself. I was a typical white suburban girl from Savannah, Georgia, and I was going to go fix everyone's life, and I was going to go serve. And at the end of the trip, I had taken a lot of pictures with kids that I had never known their name. I had worked really hard and felt strong and felt really good about myself, but at the end of the day, that's kind of all I had. I hadn't made a real long-term difference there. A year later, I was hired on by Next Step to be in their summer staff. So instead of just serving for 1 week, I was placed in Braxton County, West Virginia. I had never been to West Virginia before. It wasn't my first pick. And I was placed in Braxton County, served the entire summer there doing rural relief. So we were in a very small town called Rosedale, if some of you guys have driven through there before. And it was that year that Next Step as a whole kind of took a deeper look at how we were doing short-term mission trips. In the past, we were doing things really student-based. So the students that come on our trips, are they having a good time? Are the projects that we do, are they really involved in them? And we were kind of leaving the communities behind in that. And so about a year into me being with Next Step, we kind of realized that it wasn't worth doing great student trips at the community's expense. And so with that, we started to hire people to live in the communities year-round. And so I was blessed to be hired by Next Step as a full-time employee, and I moved to Braxton County. There, I was able to really see that individuals as a whole, which means families as a whole, which means communities as a whole, are very complex. There's a lot that goes into my messy life and my family's messy life, and consequently the community's messy life. We started looking into the poverty epidemic and why are things the way they are? Why do people get into these situations? And realized that like the ramps and the roofs and the houses that we thought were the real thing, we're just kind of a Band-Aid to cover up the bigger problem. Whenever we look at poverty and do research, we realize that poverty has a lot more to do with the mental, you feel like you don't have any dignity or you feel like you don't have any hope. And so, for instance, I love this example. You know, you've heard the saying, you can give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. You can teach a man to fish and he'll eat for the rest of his life. But whenever we look at poverty, we take it one step further and say, who owns the pond? And where is the lake? Because if you teach a man to fish, but he lives in the desert, then it doesn't really matter And so kind of looking at this complex way of a lot of people are hurting, but we don't want to give handouts. We want to do things in a really sustainable way. So looking at why people don't have access to things is a huge thing, instead of, well, they've put themselves in this position. In a lot of ways, it's because they don't have access to those resources, and so how can we come alongside of them and get those? With this in mind, I just moved to Braxton, and it was such a blessing. Over the past 2 years, I lived there and started seeing people more for the assets that they already have instead of the needs that they have. To say that everyone can do something. I don't know what it is, but everyone has gifts. Everyone is passionate about something. And so instead of seeing people on the side of the road and saying, wow, they're just looking for a handout, they have a need to really come along people and see them for what they are, for what they're passionate about, and realize that everyone can have an impact. Everyone can come alongside of our neighborhood. And when you're looking at Nehemiah, to see that not everyone was super good at what they were doing, but everyone got involved, neighbor after neighbor after neighbor. And so I was really blessed just to be in Braxton for really a short amount of time. To say I was there for 2 years, and to see community members come alongside me and pick out projects, to say, I don't really need this, but my neighbor needs this a lot more. And so we were able to do that together and see the community really rally together, instead of us coming in with our bright-eyed and bushy-tailed kids and building a wheelchair ramp for someone and leaving. The community was able to come alongside of our resources and build with us. So all of that to say, we were in the middle of our summer this past year. We were working in Braxton County and the flood hit. And so what I did, still looking back on it, the Lord was just working in crazy ways. I never would have imagined how it would work out this way. But I left my neighbors in Braxton, and I said, you guys keep going. It's kind of like, I don't have a child, but eventually you have to let them walk. You can't hold their hand forever. And so we had gotten them the resources they need, and I said, you guys keep going. Keep doing this. I have to go help these people with the resources that I have also. And so for about 7 weeks during the summer, I was in Clendenin. We worked alongside Samaritan's Purse. We worked with the National Guard and with West Virginia VOAD, and helped with the flood relief also. So in October, our West Virginia site changed from a rural relief in Braxton County to now we are a flood disaster relief in Clendenin, West Virginia. And in all of that, it's just been, like I said, crazy that I never would have guessed that I would have been in West Virginia, or that I would be so passionate about the people here, so passionate about what I get to do. But in the same way, like, until you do it, you don't really know. You've got to try. And so there's a huge opportunity for all of you to come and help the flood victims in Clendenin. And Adam and I have been talking a lot over the past few months about how we could do that and the logistics of it all. And so for right now, we've come up with a date, and it's a Saturday, March 18th, that your church will be able to volunteer in Clendenin. And since I've moved here, I've actually become a disaster case manager also in Clendenin. And so I have a lot of resources there and just kind of a network of people that can get us where the big need is. And so on March 18th, you'll have the opportunity, if you would like, to come with us and volunteer. We might be doing drywall, we might be doing flooring, we might just be visiting with families and kind of restoring that dignity and hope and uplifting them in their situation. But if you're not construction savvy, please still come along. Like I was saying, a big part of it is just connecting with people. And so if you're excited about that, we can find a place for you to serve there also. In another way, if you're not super handy, if you don't feel comfortable going into Clendenin, then this is kind of our home base now here in Charleston, in between here and Clendenin, for Next Step Ministry. So this summer, we're going to have just about 600 volunteers that will come through this area. We'll have a staff similar to what I did for one summer that will come from all over the country to serve in West Virginia for 11 weeks. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, then Like everyone else, I'll be in the back after this. And whether you sign up to serve on March 18th or you sign up to say, we would just like to support you this summer whenever the staff and your volunteers are here, we can help come make breakfast one day, that would be the biggest blessing. So whatever way you would like to serve, there's definitely opportunities. And thank you for letting me be here tonight.
As we end tonight in this series of resolution, we understand that when Nehemiah heard the news about the people being distraught and the city was in ruins and it reflected on God, it broke his heart. It broke his heart to the point, okay, what am I going to do now about this? Well, I'm going to get busy. And it was insane that Nehemiah's leadership was so inspirational. I said in the beginning that it got news all over Judea. We had people from perfumers and goldsmiths and priests and Levites, you name it. All these people came to work. And so as we come to the end tonight, as we come to the end of this series, the question still remains, what breaks your heart? And if we think in general, what breaks our heart should be our communities. It should be our state. It should be our world. And so maybe what that looks like. Maybe tonight you're thinking about this. What breaks your heart? What can I do about it? Maybe it's one aspect of coming along with Union Mission and maybe helping with, you know, the mentor ministry or just serving up at Brookside to see these women succeed back into society after they leave this program. Maybe what breaks your heart is the sanctity of life. I want to give my time. I want to either answer phones or work or maybe be trained as a counselor to help these women go through this season of life of not for them to abort their child. Or maybe your heart breaks in the possibility of you know somebody. Maybe you know someone who knows someone who has been in the flood. And you're like, yeah, what do I do? Well, Next Step Ministries, I mean, rather, if you want to put the boots to the ground and you want to go work on houses or you want to prepare meals, or if you can just be an ear to listen to someone because the normalcy of life has been completely rocked since June. So my prayer, and I've been praying this all day and all this week, that we wouldn't just take the series, we wouldn't just look at it, but we would be about God's business, that we would go and serve, that we would be about getting busy in some capacity. And so my encouragement to you guys tonight is that you would just have a conversation with them, ask them whatever you want to ask them, see how you can get involved. Because here's the thing. As we end tonight, we have said this for 4 weeks. You may not be able to change the world, but you can change someone's world.